Well, good evening. Let's pray together as we begin to look at God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Even as we come to it, you have revealed yourself, and then you've called us into the grand delight of revealing you. I pray that tonight, even as we look at your Word, in spite of what else may be going on in our lives, that for this moment, as we gather around and we look deep into the mirror, that we might be able to see the areas where our lives don't match what you have called us to. Help us, strengthen us, make us a people who truly reflect your glory. We love you, bless this time in your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You take your Bible and open up to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And we began this morning by really starting with the context of Romans 14, all the way back in verse number 1 of Romans 14, and set up the context that there was division in Rome, and that this division that was springing up because of confusion needed to be squelched if the church would be a model to the world, if the church would be a light of the gospel. That unity was far more important in the church than preference. And so there was a need for people to see loving others and seeking to please others as foundational to their Christian existence. Then in the church, we finally came all the way to Romans 15 in verse 2, and we saw it's the responsibility in the church that let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And so, church, if church is about me and what I get from you, and church isn't about how can I serve you and love you and see you grow, then we've completely missed what it means to be drawn together in the body. If we fail to see the image of the church as a body with individual parts that nourish one another, but instead see the church as a place where I'm taken care of by everybody else, they all bend to what I want. If we seek to please ourselves with others, we have failed to understand the commands of Scripture. We failed to understand the work of the gospel in our hearts. We failed to understand what the very desire of God Himself is. And so as we came this morning, we looked here particularly at verse 2 to see that there is a need for us to strive to live for the good, the spiritual maturity of every other believer. There is no exception to who has this responsibility, and there is no exception to those which we should love, that we all set out, and especially in this cross-section of the global church, this local church, we would love extravagantly. We would love uniquely. We would love in ways unnatural to us, only empowered by the Spirit of God. So we finished with verse 5 of Romans 15. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. That to have this mind that says, I want to prefer you over me. I want to see you grow spiritually, and so I'm going to spend my life to help everyone around me grow spiritually. That mind that is in Christ should be in us, and it can only be there if God's at work in us and the Spirit comes to help. So we finished this morning by studying up to that point. We said we should live our lives for the good of others, the spiritual good of others, and for the glory of God. We said we'd come back tonight with this as our express mission to discuss what does it mean to live for the glory of God. And so we come here to Romans 15, and we'll begin by reading from verse 5 down to verse number 7. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for our instruction tonight writes, Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So here we read that it is not just for others' good, but it is for the glory of God, you see in verse 6, that we might with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Verse 7, that Christ has received us to the glory of God. But what is the glory of God? Have you ever studied that? Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean that God has glory? Does that mean God has praise, honor, respect? Is that simply the definition of what it means for God to be glorified? Does Scripture give us any other indications? It's described, God's glory is described throughout Scriptures a couple of different ways. I think one of the most unique ones that you see it appear in Isaiah, and then you see it again a couple of times in the New Testament, where God's glory is described in physical terms, visible terms. That there's no need for sun in heaven because the glory of God is the light that shines in heaven. It's just a really strange thing if you think about it. You know, the glory of God's glowing radiance, is that what this is about? That we see God's glory as a glowing radiance. So when we say glorify God, do we turn your lights on? I don't know. How do we do that? Glorify God, as you see it through Scripture, also has the idea of honoring or praising. You see, often sing to the glory of God. Lift up your voices that you proclaim God's glory. So we say, all right, let's proclaim God's glory. Well, what's God's glory? What am I proclaiming? His glory. What is that? What is the substance of God's glory? What is God's glory? When we say that God has glory, what is that? How do we describe that in biblical terms? How do we understand that as Christians? Because if we don't understand what it means to glorify God, then I fear we will fail at the very task God has assigned to us as His people. That foundationally He has called you to live your life for His glory. To sing about His glory. And I look and I go, what is His glory? It's a word that we sing in church. That's what it is. It's a word we sometimes use as an adjective. It was a glorious vacation. What? What is that? How'd that get sneaked over into vacation world? Well, what is the glory of God? I would say that the testimony of Scripture comes down to this fact. And as we seek to study tonight, we'll operate from this base. God's glory is perhaps best understood simply as who God is. You might say God's glory is His essence, His being, the stuff that God's made of. God's not material, so He's not made of stuff. But if we have to say a word, we go, this is what God is. Perhaps you might be helped to think this. We'll use a little bit wider of a phrase. That God's glory is the sum or the adding together of all of His attributes, all of His characteristics. Everything that you would describe God as, we would turn around and say, that is what is His glory. That's what makes Him glorious. He is glorious in holiness. He's glorious in power. It's from His glorious grace that we find His forgiveness for our sins. That who God is, the sum of His attributes, that's God's glory. Perhaps it might help you if we say this. How would you describe a rose, a red rose? What would you use to describe it? Can you picture it in your mind? Take the rose, put it there in your mind. Picture kind of that dark red. Can you feel the petals? You felt rose petals before? Don't touch them while they're still in the jar. It'll ruin them. They're nice and soft, a little velvet touch to them. Can you picture that green stalk, but it's got a little bit of red in it? It's almost like it was sneaking red up to the leaves or the petals before somebody stopped it, cut it out. It's got those little thorns on it, a little curve. Who made that curve on that thorn? A little yellow tip on the end. You look at the rose, you feel the rose, you see the rose, you smell the rose. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. You have this this rose in front of you. And when we say, describe a rose to me. What's the glory of the rose? The glory of the rose is when you look at it, something happens in you. You're going, what is that beautiful flower? What is that beautiful smell? What is this I feel in my hands? The glory of an object is its description, its goodness, its greatness, its awesomeness. And when we talk about God, what happens is we describe His characteristics. And there's no better way to describe all those characteristics together than to go, and it's all glorious. Everything He is absolutely praiseworthy because He is perfectly all of those things. As you picture and you think through who God is and how He's worked, this is His attributes. And we take all those together and call that His glory. The glory of God. His glory is the expression of all that He is. We would call that His inherent glory. It's who He is. He is glorious. Who is God? God is almighty. Nothing stands in the way of the power of the Almighty. He speaks things and they come into existence. You ever compared that to your words? I'm a dad. It's time to leave the house. I speak things and they don't always come into existence. All right, kids, it's time to load up. Let's head out of the house. There's like this buffer in our hallway where you can't hear anything. I'm sure of it. Pray for my kids' hearing. But God speaks, let there be light, and you want to talk about power. I'm not even talking what He does with His arms. I'm talking what He does with His voice. There is nothing like the glorious power of the Almighty. Holiness, pure and perfect, so much so that when Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 comes before the throne, the prophet of God goes, even my mouth is unclean. And crumples. We just sang the song. One day I'll be there and I'll bow down. I'll just fall over. This is His holiness, frightening. His justice, His patience. He's long-suffering to us. Daily we scorn, daily we sin, daily He forbears. You and I aren't like that. We don't have the character that God has. Benevolent, grace-filled, orderly, wise, good. He's a God of passion, a God of delight. He makes joys and He enjoys things. He sings over His own with joy. He's a God of love, a God of unity. That's who He is. A sum of all of His attributes. That is the glory of God. And you look at that and you go, that's what I need to sing about. Sing about the glory of God. That's what I need to praise with my mouth and say, He's awesome. Why is He awesome? For His love endures forever. What am I going to tell people when I proclaim the glory of the Lord? This, who He is, His character. So we come here, we say, glorify God. But how is God glorified? God's glory being the sum total of His attribute. He is glorified a number of ways through Scripture. And tonight will be a study just to try to expose some of those ways. Perhaps it'll help you think of how you glorify God. The goal of tonight is not just to make you go, okay, now I get it. I see the glory of God. I know how to sing differently now. But the goal will be, perhaps your life will be different. You're a parent, maybe you'll live a little bit differently with your children at the end of this. You're a spouse, you've got roommates, you're a child in here. Perhaps at the end of this you go, I think I see what it means to glorify God. And your life looks different because of it. How does God say He is glorified? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. If God's glory is His attributes, then to glorify God is to show His attributes, or talk about His attributes, or praise His attributes, or demonstrate His attributes to those around you. As you come to Hebrews 1, you find here that there is no greater demonstration of who God is. There is no greater visibility of God's glory than Jesus Christ Himself. Look at verse 1 with me. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, the Son, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Here's who Jesus is, verse 3. He's the one who is the brightness of the glory of God. He's the one who radiates to us, the world, the glory of God. None more clearly demonstrates God's characteristics, God's attributes, than does Jesus. Passively, in how He talks to the Father, you see the Father in control. The Father has a will. The Father desires things. Actively, in how Jesus Himself interacts with those around Him, demonstrating the love of God. In His obedience, dying on the cross, Jesus comes to demonstrate God. Literally, Jesus shines the glory of God to those around you. You read it in John 1. John 1, verse 14. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That God's glory was clearly seen in the man Christ Jesus. That you wanted to know what God's like. You want to see what God's glory looks like. God put on flesh. And the Son came that you might know who God is. But the glory of God was seen in the Son. And here Jesus, the living expression, the breathing exegesis of the glory of God, shows through a life of grace and a life of truth who God is. You want to know who God is? He is gracious. There's none as gracious as Him. And Jesus comes and in gracious ways handles the multitudes around Him. In gracious ways, even as we discussed this morning, as we saw His example of pleasing others over Himself, in gracious ways saw the needs of others as more important than His own needs. Full of truth, none held more closely and more committed to the truth than Jesus. As God is the source and fountain of all things true, Jesus came to show what living under truth looks like. He demonstrated God's character in His life. You would say even beyond that, Jesus has come to show the brightness of God's glory. Jesus shows us most clearly in His cross so many of God's attributes. God is holy. He hates sin. How much does God hate sin? God hates sin so much that He would punish His own Son, pour His wrath out on Jesus for the punishment, the payment for sin. God is holy. God is just. He does not let sin go unpunished. And so someone had to pay, and Jesus goes, I'll pay. Willingly lays His life down for the Father to pour His wrath out on Him. That Jesus here is showing who God is in His life. Jesus is showing who God is in His death. That is, Jesus is, here's another way to say it, is glorifying God. You see who God is better because of how Jesus lived. That's why He's the brightness, the radiating of the glory of God. Christ glorifies God by showing His holiness, by showing His justice. But in Christ on the cross, we see the benevolence of God, God's grace toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, there Christ is dying for us. The life of Christ, there's a myriad of other demonstrations of gentleness. Our God is gentle. Christ has come as God in the flesh to show God is gentle. That God is compassionate. God is patient. God is long-suffering. And Christ, in His life, He glorifies the Father. Simply, I think we could stop there, call it a night. Because here's the basic application you could finish with. If you want to know what it's like to glorify God, look at the example of Jesus and just follow after it. And that's actually what the Apostle Paul often says. Jesus did this, so y'all should. Like we looked at this morning, what does it look like to glorify God? To please others for their good, to their edification. Just like Jesus didn't please himself only, but also, and actually when you go through the New Testament, that is the formula that the epistle writers are constantly bringing you back to are, and here's how you glorify God. And it's for the glory of God, because that's what Jesus did. But for clarity, let's go on and see how else does God glorify himself. How is God glorified? How do we demonstrate who God is? We'll look back there in Hebrews 1. We start in verse 1. We see in verse 3 that Jesus came to reveal the glory of God. You see here, before Jesus came, and even now still, you could say, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners, that's a variety of different ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So here's what he's saying. Remember that Old Testament? It's not the dusty part that hasn't been cracked open on your Bible. It's the revelation of God. God wants you to see who he is. He's shown his character through the pages, the testimony of the old fathers and the old prophets. It's worth going through and reading the stories, not looking for the nugget of the day of how I should live today, but looking for God's self-revelation. God has revealed his glory through the scriptures. That's what the author of Hebrews here has just written for us. God shined himself to us. He showed his glory to us. The scriptures reveal to us the glory of God. They show us who God is. They show us that God is a provider. God is a protector. God is one who defends his people. His glory, his attributes shine from every page. I think it's one of the saddest things. It's one of the greatest tragedies then when we take the Old Testament stories. Have you ever looked at a children's Bible? You ever thumbed through one? I got heavily involved in children's ministries here over the past 3 years, always looking for good resources. And you get a children's Bible and you open it up, and there at the beginning, you know who the story is first about? It's about Adam and Eve. Because of course, that's how it starts. Adam and Eve. And then after Adam and Eve, you go a few pages, and if you skip Noah and the Tower of Babel, you make it to Abraham. And there's Abraham. And then there's probably a story about Isaac, and maybe one about Jacob. And you can't leave Joseph out. And then you got a story about Moses. And then after Moses, you got the people of Israel. And then there's that period of Judges. And so we want to squeeze Rahab in there, maybe even get a story about Ruth. Because we got little girls that read these things, not just little boys. And what we do is we take those Old Testament stories, this that Hebrews 1:1 says is the revelation of God. And we make it the revelation of Joseph. Joseph's there in the story, don't get me wrong. But Joseph is a supporting actor in the story. This is the revelation of God's character to his people. And take that book and read it. Why did God send the flood to Noah? Why? Because God is holy and just, and mankind was living wickedly, and God in his justice will punish sin. But God is also gracious, and in his love for mankind still spares one. Was Noah perfect? No, he wasn't. But God in his grace saves. See the character of God shine. See the glory of God shine. The Old Testament, the fathers, received from the prophets this, the glory of God. The scriptures reveal to us the glory of God. The whole Bible is a testament to God. I think it's even fun when you go to the Old Testament, you read the book of Esther. You know what's so unique about the book of Esther? Go ahead and say it. I see some of you nodding. That's right. God's name isn't even mentioned in that book of the Bible. And it's the revelation of God. Because you can't read the story of Esther without seeing providence played over and over and over. Providence, capital P, providence. The work of God Almighty working out, saving his people, rescuing them, providing for them in unique ways, in unimaginable ways, in ways that can only be chalked up to the wisdom of God. He reveals himself. His character is plainly seen. The glory of His character, the glory of God, is revealed through the Scriptures. We find a text like Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, we find God here in Hebrews 1 has revealed Himself to us through Jesus. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. Psalm 19, God's revealed His character, His attributes, His glory through all of creation. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. You can't look anywhere and not see something that has come from God. And all of the places He's put anything, He put it there for this primary reason: that you might see His glory. That's why the psalmist says, the swirling galaxies, that glowing little planet sitting next to the moon at night, all the way down to the tiny little dust particles that float in here and the little bugs that fly around in services to distract people. Everything is here to show the handiwork of a wise and powerful God. His glory. It's demonstrating who He is. Nature shows the wisdom and the benevolence. Think of those mama animals out there with their young. And you see storms come. And the next day you see the mama animals flying around still taking care of their young. Who takes care of them? Because I didn't go out there and take care of them. The sparrows, how are there so many of those? Well, we got starlings everywhere. Because there is a benevolent God in heaven who even takes care of birds that we don't like. That's the point Jesus makes. Who dressed up the fields? Why do they look so pretty? Because God has an eye for beauty and delight and those things that are most pleasing to the human eye, those things that are meant to show who He is, His character, His glory. I watched even as you saw this past week, Hurricane Michael make landfall and the destruction and the devastation. I sat in my office this past week with Brother Lynn. We talked about the power that's inside of that hurricane. And you can't deny when you look at power like that. Okay, God's really powerful. I don't know how or why, except that He demonstrates He's powerful. I don't know what he's using that for. There might be some eternal purposes in the lives of people that are stuck in the middle of that. But I don't want to guess that much. I can tell this. There's for sure a demonstration that you can build your house all you want. And I can send some wind and some rain and peel it apart like a toy house. The power of God plainly demonstrated with a little bit of gusting and spritzing. And the heavens declare the glory of God. You can see He is grand. He is great. He is worthy to be praised and feared and worshipped. But as you move through Scripture, there is an overarching emphasis. Because Scripture has been given to us as the revelation of God. But not just God's character, but of God's desires, God's will, what God wants from His people. And He tells the story of redemption, how He's saved you from being corrupted like you were, that you might now find a new purpose. And so in Scripture you find that yes, there's this, Jesus comes to reveal the glory of God, and you do well to look deeply into the Gospels at who Jesus is, that you might know who God is. To see who Jesus is, that you might know how to live for the glory of God. You look into the Scriptures and you see the Scriptures themselves are a testament to the glory of God. You look at nature and all of nature sings a harmonious song of the character of God. You get to one. This one is unique. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone is called by My name. I've created him for My glory. I formed him. Yeah, I made him. Those people I make for this reason, to glorify me. And as you come to human beings, you find a unique creature amongst all the beings of nature. This creature is custom designed for glory giving. It is custom designed to glorify. You could call it a glorifying machine. From the mind inside of every human being to the mouth you use, you were meant to glorify. The way you use your hands, the things you love in your heart, you were made to glorify. And so we would say, finally, and this is the rest of our time tonight, mankind has been made by God uniquely to reveal the glory of God. We find in Scripture that God made man in His own image. So you want to see what God's like? You could look at man and see a little bit that Jesus came in the perfect image of God. You see it there most clearly. But man is a customized glory giver, made uniquely so that he might in his own ways show the greatness of God. Parents, teachers, grandparents, this will be one of the most helpful things as you seek to guide young little minds. As you seek to help teenagers understand truth, if they understand that they are custom designed by God as glory givers, then they might understand why their hearts want certain things, why their lives are doing the wrong thing. It goes something like this. This is a conversation I get to have with my son. It goes like this. Walk around the corner, and he had just hit Emerson. Can you believe that? My kids don't sin much. But he had just hit. All right. Time out. I want to reflect God's glory to my son. I want to draw him to see God's character. And so God doesn't act rashly. God acts justly. I didn't see what happened before the hit, but I did see the hit. And there's a standing rule in our house. There isn't any hitting unless it's a bad guy. And we haven't had any of those yet. And Emerson isn't a bad guy. So all right, let's talk about it. So we sit down and I say to him, what'd you just do with your hand? He already knows. He knows how this is going to end. But there's a little path on the way there. What'd you do with your hand? I hit my brother. Have we talked about hitting your brother before? Yeah. Are you supposed to hit your brother? No. Who gave you your hand? This is the theology you teach. Who gave it to you? Hold it up. Let me see it in my hand. Let me look at it. Look at that. Five fingers just like mine. I like that. That's uniquely designed. Who gave that to you? God did. That's right. Why did God give you that hand? Why do you have that? Is there a reason He gave you these two? Well, maybe you can ask Him. He'll tell you. It's so that I love other people with it. And so that I love God. You even say the words glorify God. He gave me these that I might use them for loving purposes. Did you use them for loving purposes? No. Did you love them with your hands? No. It's because your heart was loving something else? Yeah. And this is, you were custom designed to reflect some type of glory, some type of attribute. And you used your hands for your own heart's desires, not God's great, I want to serve and love others. This is where the flaw is. This is where the breakdown is. I heard you screaming. Who gave you that voice? That beautiful voice that can speak life. Who gave that to you? I mean, here, God has custom designed every human being as a glory giver. The day might come as the children get older, and perhaps it is what's going on in your mind. You allow your heart to lust, to create all types of evil, deceptive things. Why'd you use your mind that way? Who gave you that mind, and why did He give it to you? that you might use it to find ways to love other people, to glorify God. And this is unique, custom-made, God-glorifying machines. That with everything we have, we were made to honor, to glorify. And so God says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That, brother and sister, it comes down even to you can drink your coffee in the morning to the glory of God. And how in the world do I do that? Well, I could tell you the way I do it. I make it taste good. That's the first step. You might be a black coffee person. Nothing against you. But as I enjoy the coffee and I drink it in the morning, and I do, there's a delight. And this heart of mine was created to worship. And it can worship coffee, or it can worship the God who created me with the ability to delight in things, that I might delight and worship Him in the process. Oh, great giver of good gifts, including a morning cup of joe. Praise You as we start this day. And I enjoy it for His glory. Now, there's other people who would say, after 9 cups of coffee, I don't know that you're still glorifying God, Nate. It might be at this point you're glorifying your belly. You're glorifying your desire to sleep. Something's wrong. But the heart that goes, God's to be praised. God's to be honored. God's to be thanked. God's to be worshipped. I eat, I drink to the glory of God. The reality is we don't always eat and drink to the glory of God. We don't always talk to the glory of God. We don't always interact to the glory of God. Rather, Romans 3:23, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We don't live our lives in the way that goes, here's who God is. We live our lives often denying who God is. Often acting as though God does not exist. We do not live for His glory. We live instead for our own comforts. We live for our own glory, perhaps. But the glory of God, God has called us as human beings. He's made us. He's designed us. He's custom fit us for glory. So how do we glorify God? Think about the custom fit design. Before we talk practically to finish this evening, I want to remind you of this. It's not just He created you as a God glorifier and you're broken. He also redeemed you through the blood of Christ so that now you can glorify Him in ways you couldn't before He redeemed you. So He made you, fashioned you from the beginning. He formed you in your mother's womb that you might be one who glorifies Him, who shows His character to those around you, shows who He is to the world around you. But then He redeems you. And here's what Paul says. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do that by expressing gratitude, by thanking Him constantly, by not complaining or murmuring. You want to demonstrate that you believe God is a God of power and in control of all things? Then drive in traffic down Dixie Highway under construction without complaining once. Because when you do that, you are glorifying God. You're saying He's the one who's in control of all things. And either He is or He isn't. Either Dixie is an afterthought and He's like, oops, these guys spent too long building this thing. Or I do all things without murmuring and complaining because I want to glorify my Father in heaven. I want people to see that I trust Him as one who's trustworthy in what He does and what He says and how He's purposed even every moment and step of my life. By expressing, we also glorify God by reflecting. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave Himself for us. You can glorify God with your life by reflecting His character in your own transformed character. If Christ glorified God perfectly, then we glorify God more and more when we become more and more like Christ. And so we say, what should we do? We love as God loved. And in loving others, as we said this morning, not seeking to please yourself, but going, I love you. I want to care for you. Oh, wait, you're my enemy. I'm going to love you and care for you. how does that glorify God? How does that show God's attributes? When I love my enemy. Because even while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He's the one who loves enemies. When I love enemies, I'm just reflecting who He is. I'm just helping you to see a little bit of His character. When I love those who are strangers to me, I'm demonstrating to you, I'm reflecting through my character who He is. I'm glorifying God in my body and in my spirit. So not just external actions, but internal heart realities that go, I love you and I want what's best for you. It's going to take some time, but I'm willing to invest it in you. John 13, Jesus, as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And we, as human beings, can reflect His character and our love for those around us, for those who are most unlovely, for those who don't deserve our love, those who haven't earned our love. Even as God is giving, so we should be giving. Let your character reflect the giving nature of God. Is that you? Do you hold things tightly? Or do you hold things like this? He places things in my hands that I might use them for His purposes. He is the one who gives the sun day in and day out, even to those who scorn Him. He is the one who sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's the one who puts breath in the very lungs that mock and deride Him. He's the one who made the salivary glands in the soldiers who spat on our Savior. He gives and gives and gives. Do you? In your giving, you can reflect the God you seek to glorify. It's why Ephesians chapter 4, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, so he can give. As you begin to obey those New Testament commands, you know who you start to look like? Jesus. And you know what Jesus was doing? Reflecting God's glory. So you seeking to obey those New Testament commands is you simply learning to glorify God. He's merciful to the needy, so we should be merciful to the needy. He's just, so we should be just in our dealings. He's pure, therefore we should fight to make sure all of our words, all of our thoughts, all of our desires are perfectly pure and honoring to Him. Are you a minister of grace to others? God is. We could say more about how He's custom-made human beings with distinctions in gender between men and women to reveal His glory. That men, as protectors and providers, reveal through their protection and their provision the character of God and show the world who He is when they embrace that role. That gender role distinctly. And women as helpers who come along under headship and support, they show what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to come along under the headship of Christ and the Father and seek to help His ministry along. You show who God is. You demonstrate the character and the distinction of your own gender. And we finish here tonight, and this is the church, mankind in the body of the church reveals the glory of God. Just as human beings are custom designed by God to demonstrate His glory, God calls together a group of distinct people in love and in unity and says, dwell together in love and unity. And when you do, people will know what I'm about. People will see me when they see you fighting for love of the brethren and for unity in the church. That this is the call to the church. We can say the church is called to holiness. We can say the church is called to care. But when we come to our text that we looked at tonight, Romans chapter 15, this is the point the Apostle Paul is making. That you dwell together in unity. And with one mind and with one mouth in unity as the church, uniquely designed by God, you show the world what God is like. God is a God of unity. Three persons, one God. There is no more beautiful or perfect unity than exists in the Godhead. There is nothing more perfect than the unity that the Father has with the Son, and the Son with the Spirit, and the Spirit with the Father. There is no more perfect love than the Son has for the Father and the Spirit has for the Father and the Son. There is nothing more pure than that. And Christ comes, he says, to invite us into that unity, to draw us into that kind of loving, that we might then be for the glory of God, that we then live with love and in unity to show the world that God is love and God is this beautiful Trinity in unity. And so we glorify God as a church when we dwell in loving unity. We glorify God as a church when we invite others into enjoying and experiencing God through faith and repentance. We glorify God when we sing together and praise Him for who He is. When we thank Him together. So that with one mind and one mouth, we glorify God. So Paul ends our admonition for today, Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore, receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Jesus shows you who God is like by receiving you. So dwell together in unity. Don't seek to please yourself only. Seek the good of others for the glory of God. And that's how we live. So church, let's glorify God. And let's pray together. Father, in your wisdom, this was your design. In eternity past, before time began, you could have remained as you were, but instead, you created that you might show your glory. And then you've called us and designed us and drawn us individually and then even corporately as the church into this great task of glorifying God, of showing who you are. Father, stir in our hearts a love and a delight for your glory. Change our church and our lives to reflect your glory. We love you. We thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your blessing on our time in the Word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.